Boy, it is pretty cool to look out there and see us all gathered together. It's a great Sunday, and what fun to have both the 8:30 and the 10 folks all here at once and be able to have lunch together. And I was thinking this morning before coming in, I'm like, wow, I wonder what we're going to do when 8:30 people and 10 o'clock people find somebody else in their seats. Who's going to get the seat they're usually in? And it looks like you worked it out. I didn't see any fights in the aisles or anything, somebody stomping their feet, so we worked it out. And so maybe you're sitting in a different place. Maybe you're here for a first time this morning. If you are, welcome. We're so happy that you're with us. Maybe your family members brought you along today or something. We're so glad you're here and hope that you feel welcome this morning. So we are thrilled to have us together, and what we're trying to do this morning is worship God for the opportunity to serve him. We're trying to celebrate the fact that we get to serve Jesus together and walk in a real relationship with Jesus. And I love that about our church, that we try to do that and trying to celebrate the opportunities we have to serve God and being together. Now, that may there may be some here today who think, well, I don't really do anything. I just come to church on Sundays. I don't really serve in any way. And some may think, I don't even come to church on a regular basis or that often. Listen, this celebration is for God, but it's because of you and it's because of me. You play a part just by even being here today, even if today's your first time at Old Fort Church. And service and ministry that God has for us to do, it's not limited to just what happens in this building or in this congregation alone. It goes beyond those places. Maybe your prime area of serving God right now, and this is the main thing he has for you. Maybe it's just taking care of your family. Maybe that's the big thing he has for you. Maybe it's the kindness that you bring to a waiter or a waitress. When you often go to lunch after church, you'll be doing that here today. Maybe it's the person that's ringing you out at the grocery store. Oh, that maybe that's being kind to yourself, because we ring ourselves out most of the time at groceries anymore. But maybe your service is caring for an aging parent right now, and that's where God's really putting you to do. Maybe it's helping out a neighbor. And here's the thing. If you love Jesus, and if you're salt and light to anyone in the name of Jesus anywhere, we praise God for you. We praise God for you in doing that. Now, if you're truly a person who's out there who's not doing anything for anybody, including God, and I probably would argue with you on that, whether that's really true, but if you feel that's true of you, then okay, we're still glad that you're here, and so is God, and maybe you'll be inspired today to step up and to step into a whole new way of loving God and serving God. We've been talking the past several weeks about how we are salt and light in this world, about adding some salt to our games, meaning learning to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world as Jesus has called us to do. We're going to take that in kind of a little different direction today, but before we do, let me begin again this week with one of my salt poll questions. We've been doing a salt poll question each week. I'm asking a goofy question that has to do with different ways salt is used in our world, and seeing what your response is today. And so far, we've done a poll on to whether you should put salt on watermelon or not, and I think the without watermelon had the most votes. Or adding salt to cereal. I have an aunt who did that. That was by no surprise. We thought putting salt on cereal was a bad idea, right? Bad idea. We talked about whether you would like sweet and salty dessert or just sweet dessert, and that was kind of a mixed result. I guess we'll find out on the dessert table today if we have all sweet or sweet and salty. That won't answer that. Today's salt is inspired by Lindsay Suey, who's the wife of our worship leader, Mike Suey. We were talking after church last week, and Lindsay said, do you have a question for this week? And so here's what Lindsay does. She sprinkles some salt into her water when she prepares it in the morning. That's supposed to release the electrolytes. Is that right, Lindsay? I got that right? Supposed to let the electrolytes come out. And I've heard that before, and actually Caroline does that sometimes too, sprinkles some salt in her water to release the electrolytes. Well, the poll question today isn't do you put salt in your water in that sense necessarily. Instead, it inspired me in another direction. Some people prefer drinks like Gatorade and Powerade. They're drinks that are also supposed to help you add electrolytes to your body. Maybe that's why I think there's a hint of saltiness to those drinks when you drink them. I think there is. So if you're working, you're working out, you work up this big sweat, you sweat off all these electrolytes and stuff, those drinks are supposed to help replace those in your body. And I remember when those drinks were really becoming popular when I was in high school and college, and some of my friends were drinking the Gatorade and stuff. I don't know if Powerade was there yet or not, but drinking that. We'd play basketball in 95-degree weather in the summer and just be drenched, and like all the sweat left our bodies, and the ad said that this is what you would drink to put the electrolytes back in your body. I always thought it tastes kind of salty, and I would tell my friends, that stuff's disgusting. You're just like you're drinking your sweat. That's what I would say. I don't mind it now, but I didn't like it then. And that leads to our salt pole question this week. So when you've worked out or you've worked hard and you've sweated all out, right, and you want to restore water and electrolytes to your body, would you choose to have nice old water? We did it from the garden hose, but nice old water, maybe sprinkling some salt in it. It will give you that. Or would you take Gatorade or Powerade? Okay, so are you ready? Raise your hand. We'll do the Gatorade Powerade first. If you would go to, you want to restore the electrolytes, you want to do that stuff, who would go with Gatorade Powerade? Raise your hand. Wow, more than I thought, actually. Okay. Who would go with good old water, maybe sprinkled with some salt? Oh, that's close to half and half. Let's try it once more, right? You might have to get ready to pull out your phones and text me an answer so we can figure this out for sure. But let's see if we can do it anyway. So who says, I've worked out hard, I've drained all the sweat, I need to return fluid and electrolytes to my body, I'm going to go with Gatorade or Powerade? Raise your hand. I think I know where this is going. I don't know. Who says good old water, maybe a little salt? I'm going to have to give that to the water. I think some of you didn't vote the first time is what happened. And then you chimed in when you knew that it was on the line that your idea might lose. So you put your hand up. So we're going to go with water on the winner for that one today. So now we've had a little bit of fun. Let's get into adding salt and light to your game. Our focus scripture through this series has been through what Jesus says to us in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 through 16. So let's take a look at that again this morning as we get ready to kind of take it apart a bit. Verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, so far, we've been looking at how we can apply this high call of Jesus to kind of our lives in a more personal sense. But this morning, in light of us joining all together for one worship celebration as the body of Christ, celebrating God and ministry and all those things, we're going to focus on adding salt and light to our game as the local church. As a church, Old Fort Church should be the salt of the earth. They should be the light of the world. They should be the salt that's preserving the truth of Jesus and his word and adding flavor, the flavor of Jesus to the lives of those around us. And as a church, we should be the light of the world, shining the light of Jesus so that everybody in the room sees it, and so that we can guide people in life, and we can also give to them the warning light of their need for Jesus to turn to Jesus and be saved. Old Fort Church should be a local church that's salty and that shines the light of Jesus, period. Period. And if we're anything but that, then we're missing God's purpose in his church. Bill Hybels was the founding pastor of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, outside of Chicago, which was at least at one point one of the largest churches in America. I don't know if that's still the case or not. Now Bill had some ungraceful ends to his time at Willow Creek, but God used him in his time there as well in a lot of ways. And they were a church that was reaching people that nobody else was reaching for Jesus. they kind of changed the way the church looks, actually, around the world. They were a part of that to begin reaching unchurched people. It began in 1972 with a youth group that Bill and some others were leading, and then it launched. They launched into leading a church in a movie theater in 1975, and it grew to reach over 20,000 people. The unique thing about Willow Creek is that it started as a movement that led them to reach people with Jesus, and nobody else was reaching for Jesus. It was one of the first movements of its kind that really focused on ways to reach people who had no connection to Jesus at all. And it grew to tens of thousands of people. If not, who had not had it would not know about walking for Jesus, and many of them are walking with Jesus today because of the worldwide impact that church has had. But part of the thrust behind Bill Hybels and the success of Willow Creek is the simple phrase coined by Bill Hybels, which is this: the local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. You see, whether you're a fan of Bill Hybels and Willow Creek or not, it doesn't matter. I don't believe that he had any desire to build some empire. I think that he simply believed that statement to be true. The local church is the hope of the world. And friends, it is true. God's not only planned for you and me to go and make disciples by ourselves. He's planned for us, the church, to make disciples together. The local church, the church living for Jesus in every community, is still God's plan to fulfill the Great Commission, the commission of making disciples. If God's plan for disciples of Jesus, it's God's plan for disciples of Jesus to be salt and light in this world. If local churches all across the world would multiply and grow, then you would see people coming to Jesus all over the world. I mean, are you aware how many salt and light changing things and movements have come out of the local church? Let me just name a few of them for you. The first orphanages began through the church. Churches pioneered the first homes for the elderly and the first homes for disabled in our society. The church was a leader of society in abolishing the slave trade. The church pioneered modern foster care. It also pioneered modern nursing. Most of the hospitals were begun by the church. Almost all schools were church founded before the state took over schools. 100 of the first 110 United States universities were church founded. The church pioneered free schooling for poor young people. They pioneered world literacy, and they led the way in education of the deaf and the Braille system for the blind. The YMCA came from the church, although it has much less spiritual influence now as it did when it began. It used to truly be the Young Men's Christian Association. The Salvation Army came from the church and pioneered radical care for the poor and the disadvantaged in society. Alcoholics and Narcotics Anonymous originated with a Christian origin. More recently, and it's even a while ago now, but more recently, the ministry Celebrate Recovery has come from the local church, helping people with all kinds of recovery issues. The church is a pioneer of international child sponsorship with organizations like World Vision and Compassion International. And friends, this list could go on and on and on, and it's still being added to on a daily basis today. The local church is truly the hope of the world. It is the hope of the world. When we think of the local church being salt and light, what we're really talking about is the church doing an inside-out job. An inside-out job. And what I mean by that is if the church does the things well on the inside, within the body of believers, if we begin doing things well on this inside, and then we turn that to the outside to express it to our local area around us, we'll see the church adding salt and light to the game, and you'll see the church grow. Francis Chan and David Platt wrote a book called Multiply. We went through it several years ago as a church, some of us did. And in that book, they say this. They say an inwardly focused church is an unhealthy church. It is a dying church. Biblically, A church that fails to look at the world, it is no church at all. A church that fails to look at the world, it is no church at all. I want you to take that thought in for a moment, to think about that statement. An inwardly focused church is an unhealthy church. It is a dying church. Biblically, a church that fails to look at the world around it is no church at all. Jesus says that if we lose our taste of saltiness, if we lose our taste of saltiness, we're not good for anything except for be trampled under people's feet. Again, in the words of Chan and Platt, biblically, a church that fails to look at the world around it is no church at all. I have a pastor friend. Many years ago, he retired from ministry. We were serving in the Cincinnati area at the time. And when he retired, they had him serve temporarily to fill in a spot at this kind of a dying church that was also in the Cincinnati area. It was a church of, I don't know, maybe 60 people, with majority of them being probably over 70, actually. And this retired pastor, he had the reputation of growing every church where he ever served, where he ever pastored. His wife was gifted in children's ministry. She did children's ministry in every church where they served. This church was sitting literally right next door to the elementary school. Right next door. And they have a pastor whose wife led children's ministry in every church that they'd ever been in. Well, excited for the possibilities, the pastor and his wife met with the church to talk to them about how they could reach the children in this school that sat right next door to the church. And the church told them, oh, we're not really interested in reaching out to those children. We're okay with the people that we have right now. Now listen, this was a church that had lost its taste of saltiness. They had lost their saltiness. They only wanted to do what they had to do to survive. They just didn't want to die. They didn't care about reaching anybody else for Jesus. They might as well have been trampled under people's feet. And they placed a basket over their light so that it didn't shine. They were more interested in surviving themselves than they were saving others. The truth is the church wasn't being the church at all. And consequently, this pastor friend of mine and his wife, they stayed a very short time and they got out of that place. They told our district superintendent at the time, you're going to have to find somebody else. We're not filling in here. You see, the whole reason that God's placed local churches in communities is so that the church can reach everyone around us with the love, the hope, and the healing message of Jesus. So let's look at three primary ways the local church can be salt and light. And these are three ways that are touched on actually in Chan and Platt's book, Multiply. Really, really good book. Here's the first thing. The first way the local church can be salt and light to the world is this. Be known by our love. To be known by our love. You know what? The truth is that there are a lot of things, there are a lot of rumors that flow through society about the local church, and unfortunately, many of them have nothing to do with love. It also is unfortunate that the local church at times, sometimes is responsible for some of those rumors. Have you ever heard people say things like this? They say things like this, oh, you don't want to go to that church. That's the money church. That's the church where all the rich people hang out. Or, oh, you don't want to go to that church. That's the church that's always asking for money. Or, well, that church has people, they can't even get along with each other. They can't get along with themselves. Did you hear what so-and-so said about so-and-so? Or that church is run by one family, and if you're not part of that family, then you're not in. Or, oh, I went to that church one time, and no one even shook my hand or said good morning. I'm not going back there anymore. Well, the pastor in that church is boring and impersonal and out of touch, or a womanizer, or always talking about what you can't do and always sowing hate, or you name it. Or the people in that church are cold and judging and self-focused and uppity, and they're all in cliques. You see, friends, the rumors about the church, they can be really be rough. But what's the thing that is true about most rumors? Most rumors are usually built off of some level of truth. It might be a grossly distorted truth, a greatly embellished truth. It might, certainly, usually rumors never are the whole truth, but there's often some level of truth that gets spun. At the same time, some rumors are just outright nasty, mean, made up, lied, spewed up, only harmful for destruction rumors that people start. And hear this, every negative rumor that's not the whole truth, nothing but the truth and the whole truth, is the work of the devil every time. Even those that perhaps are caught up, that you've gotten caught up in because you're hanging out with a group of people and they start talking and you're all of a sudden there. Scripture tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober-minded and watchful. No one who's spewing, get this, spewing false rumors is being sober-minded and watchful. They're not being watchful. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The local church is just too often devoured by rumors, whether they contain some truth or not. But here's the thing. Even if those kinds of rumors contain 1 ounce of truth, then the local church has some work to do, don't we, on how we love. Even if there's a little bit of truth about it, we have some work to do. Here's the other devastating thing about the rumors of the church. The most unfortunate thing is that these rumors that the church gets tagged with, the local church does, in the minds of those who don't yet know Jesus, they inevitably take those rumors back to what they believe about God himself. That's the problem. What they believe about God himself. If the church that's supposed to be for God and about God, that's supposed to be salt and light in the world, is cold or distant or unfriendly or closed or irrelevant or judgmental, then that must be the way that God is. See, you know what our job to do is as the local church? Here's what our job. It's to begin spreading some new kinds of rumors. But these are truth rumors. Spreading the truth. And do you know what these truth rumors need to be about? We've got to spread the truth about the goodness and about the love of God. The bad rumors, they're already rampant, so this isn't going to be an easy job. But it's not going to be an easy job, but it's got to be the job that we have. It's the job that's given to us to spread the truth of the love of God, to be salt and light in this world. And how do we do that? We've got to become known by our love. As I said earlier, this is an inside-out job. So we've got to love one another really well in this place. We got to love people, each other, really well on the inside. And as we're loving one another really well in this place, we've got to let that start to spill out into the community, the communities that we live in. Let the true rumors rise about Old Fort Church. Let the true rumors rise about God that lets them know about God's love. To be a church that adds salt and light to our game, we've got to add God's love first, over, above, throughout everything that we do and are about. Hear how Jesus expresses this in the greatest commandment. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Loving God and loving others. Caroline and I have some friends, they have 5 daughters. And when their daughters were approaching the dating age, their dad made the rule that any boy that wanted to date one of his daughters had to first come to him and share this greatest commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If they couldn't quote it, then they couldn't go out with his daughter. Pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. My son-in-law Matthew started dating Rebecca while they were at college, so I didn't get the opportunity to have him have to answer that question for me. But when he came to me one day to ask her hand in marriage, he had to answer that question. What is the greatest commandment? And over the years, Caroline and I have prayed regularly for our children, for themselves, because this is the most important thing for our children that they need. They need to know what it is to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength and love their neighbor as themselves. That's what pleases God. Today, They're my prayers for our church, for Old Fort Church. Lord, lead Old Fort Church that we love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. It's my prayer that we be known by our love. Jesus also says this in John 13, verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. That's a tall order, isn't it? To love like God does. And we're never going to be perfect at it, but we can make that our aim. We can make that our goal. We can make that our strive in everything that we do, can't we? To love as God did. Chan and Platt also say this in their book about love. They say Jesus told his disciples that they should look different because of their love. Something about the way we love the people around us should signal to the world that we belong to Jesus. Our mission will include preaching, encouraging, rebuking, serving, studying, suffering, and many other things. But if all of these activities are not manifestations of love, then we have missed the point. We've missed the point. Second way the local church can be salt and light in this world is this. Be a compelling community. Compelling. Listen, there's no one or nothing more compelling in this world than Jesus. I'm not saying religion. I'm not saying tradition. I'm not saying church. I'm saying Jesus. No one, nothing ever more compelling than Jesus. In the 1800s, Swiss theologian Philip Schaff said this about the compelling nature of God, of Jesus. He said this. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of school, he spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of art, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times. Friends, there has never been a being before or since that's had more impact than Jesus has had and continues to have. He was compelling when he walked on this earth, compelling when he rose from the dead, and just as compelling as he lives in your heart and he lives in my heart. The more that we find ourselves living for Jesus, the more compelling we become to those around us, because Jesus compels people to ask questions, to seek direction, to come for healing, and to bring hope and comfort. Nicodemus, he was a Jewish Pharisee. In Jesus' time, he was one of the educated religious leaders of the law. He's the one that knew about traditions. He knew about the church. He knew all the things there was to know. But then one day, he decided that all didn't just work, and he was compelled to sneak out one night to get to Jesus, to ask Jesus some questions, to find out where real life, real salvation comes from. He, knowing all, was compelled to Jesus. Countless people pushed through crowds and traveled miles to get to Jesus because of their great need for healing, for either someone else that they loved or for themselves. They were compelled by what they were hearing about Jesus and seeing Jesus do, enough that they turned to him for the hope that they were missing. That's the Jesus that lives inside of you. That's the Jesus that lives inside of me as a salt and light disciple of his. And as we live that out, others will be compelled by what they think is you and me, but in reality is Jesus within us. But if no one's being compelled by what they see in your life and in my life, then perhaps we're not living Jesus out loud enough. Perhaps we're not living him out loud enough. Do you know what's so beautiful about Jesus? The night that Jesus is betrayed by Judas, the night before his death, we know that Jesus went to a special place in a garden to pray. Have you ever taken time to look at the content of that prayer, of what Jesus prayed? In that prayer, Jesus prays for himself, for his own strength, for his willingness to obey his Father, Then he prays for his disciples because he knows that what they're about to go through, what they're going to go through the rest of their lives is going to be extremely difficult. And then, do you know who he prays for next? This is just prior to Jesus' most critical hour, right before he's about to face excruciating pain by the weight of the cross, by the weight of the sins of the world upon him on his shoulders. And who does he have in mind? He prays for you and he prays for me. He prays for the disciples that will come after the original disciples. Jesus is facing impending death. And he's thinking about, he's praying for you and he's praying for me. Listen to that part of his prayer. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Jesus says, and I do not ask for these only. He's talking about the 12 disciples. He's not only asking for them. Not only for them. Then in verse 21, he's got you and me on his mind. He says that they may all be one, just as you, the Father, were supposed to. I think I missed a part of that. Let me start that over. Do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe me through their word. Friends, that's you and me. That's you and me, those who believe through their word, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are one, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is saying that the world will be compelled by those that were sent by you and me, through you and me. And in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love me even as you love them even as you loved me. I mean, wow, does that motivate you or what? Does that compel you to be more compelling? I'm compelled to live a life that compels people to follow Jesus. Listen to another quote from Channon Platt's book, Multiply. They go on to say this. Notice that Jesus' prayer assumes that our life together as Christians won't be hidden from view. Our unity is something that the world will be able to see. Nowadays, church life can become so introverted and privatized that the world never sees the way we interact with one another. If all we ever do is to gather in a private building on Sundays and perhaps meet in someone's home for a midweek Bible study, the world will never know whether we are united or not. Listen, I have a confession for you. I have a confession for you this morning. When we first learned that God was sending us to Old Fort Church a little over 12 years ago, and I realized this was a church that really had some fully devoted followers of Jesus. I'd heard about the reputation of the church and that the community of Old Fort Church sits out in this kind of off this beaten path. I kind of had this fleeting thought in the back of my mind. Maybe God's sending me and my then young family and my wife there because it's a place where we can kind of hide out from the craziness of the world. And this was 12 years ago. Craziness has gotten a lot worse. The craziness of the world. Maybe he's leading us to be with some real believers where we can believe the Bible and not get caught up in all of the craziness that's happening in the world. Now, it wasn't a huge thought of mine. It was more of a passing thought. But then I was reading God's word and in this chapter and I was struck. You can't believe and live the Bible and be hiding away somewhere. You can't do that. Whether we're in a little community of Old Fort or we're in the largest city in the country, we've got to be salt and light by living as a compelling community for Jesus. Our lives ought to be giving others a reason to ask, what makes you so unique? Here's the final way the local church can be salt and light in our world, by be a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 shares this point with us. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now this verse has five things that identify us as salt and light. And the first is we are chosen. We are chosen. Did you get that? Did you think that you chose Jesus? Is that what you thought? Well, maybe you did it in part, but guess what? He chose you first. You'd have no ability to choose Jesus if he hadn't chosen you first. That's like a president saying, I chose to be president. No, you didn't. You chose to seek the presidency. It's the voters who gave you that position. God gave you this position to be able to choose him. He chose you. The God of all the universe chose you. Let that sink in just a bit into your mind. Second, this verse tells us that as chosen, you are a royal priesthood. What exactly do you think that is? A royal priesthood does what? What does a royal priest do in a kingdom? Well, he or she represents the king. As priests of Jesus, you and I represent Jesus in this world. The priests of the Old Testament, they led people to be reconciled to God. And that's the church's job right now. We're to reconcile people to God through Jesus. God wants us to use us as his priests to reconcile people to Jesus. Third, this verse says, we are a holy nation. Now, I suspect that there's not a person in this room that would say that they feel holy this morning. And the truth is that when the church acts holier than thou, that it pushes people away. That's not what we're talking about here. We're only holy through the blood of Jesus. And our position before God, we're washed clean by the blood of Jesus, and then we stand holy. And are living that out on this earth, we often are less than holy. But as a holy nation of God before this world, we need to show them a people who are fully forgiven. That's what makes us holy, that we're fully forgiven. We're always striving to live holy, and when we're less than holy, we show them how we're forgiven and how we forgive. Understand that the church will always be under the microscope of unbelievers, and they'll always see imperfections in us because we're imperfect, but they should also, in those imperfections, see that they're wrapped up in forgiveness. Fourth, this verse says, we are God's own possession. We may continue to struggle with some of the same things that those in this world struggle with, but we're no longer of this world. We belong to God. We're priests of another kingdom. And often we think of our faith as us having God. Listen, you don't have God. You don't have Jesus. He has you. He has you. That will give you a whole new perspective on your life. And fifth, this verse says, we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a great worship song about that years ago. Into marvelous light I'm running. Calls us into marvelous light. Do I even need to tell you that this world is a very, very dark place? Do I even need to tell you that? I learned very quickly after we moved to Old Fort Church those 12 years ago that you can't even escape the darkness in the world by hiding out in cornfields. The darkness is everywhere. But listen, breaking through this darkness is this marvelous light. As salt and light, we're walking in the marvelous light of Jesus. And as the local church, we've got to be shining that light, sharing that salt into the darkness of this lost world that we live in. You see, Old Fort Church family, this local church that you and I call our home church, it really matters. You really matter. It matters so much more than any of us know. And it doesn't only matter because it makes us feel good. When we're here together, it matters because it's supposed to be making a major difference in the communities that all of us go back to, that God's calling us to be salt and light in. Let me close this morning with another quote from the book I've been quoting, Multiply, by Francis Chan and David Platt. Listen to this quote to end our message this morning. They say this: the life of your church is a matter of life and death. God tells us how the story will end, but you have an essential role to play nonetheless. Will you help your church step up? Look at the community around you with the compassion of Jesus and call them into the plan of redemption that has transformed your church body. There's a reason God has you in this church at this point in history. You can help your church become an attractive community that exhibits Christ's love, unity, and hope. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I thank you for this morning for the local church, because it's truly the local church that changed my life. I was invited to a youth group in a local church, and I came to know Jesus in that youth group, and that church became my church family. And I was plugged into a Sunday school class that was led by a resident principal of a junior high school who knew Jesus so well and shared Jesus so well, and I blossomed and I grew. And then from there, I've been in one local church after another serving you, where I've got to experience the body of Christ wrapped around me and my family. Our family has been so blessed by the local church. But God, we want to turn that blessing outward. We're asking, God, that you make it an inside-out job. That we may love well inside Old Fort Church, but let that be nothing compared to how we love outside of Old Fort Church. Make us salt and light, Lord Jesus. Make us the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt that retains its saltiness, and a city on the hill that can't be hidden. For the sake of you, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't know if any of you guys noticed, as I noticed as we sang, but it almost looked like you were coming off of Old Fort community and expanding and expanding and expanding. I wish that it could go out and to reach then Tiffin and Fremont in the video, and Bettsville and Green Springs and Bowling Green and other places where that expansion goes, and to realize that that's the image, right? That's the image of being salt and light as the church. So wherever you go home to today, whatever community that is, wherever you go to work tomorrow, wherever you go to school, wherever you frequent, that's the church expanding out. That's the local church going. The question isn't whether you'll go, because you do that naturally. You're going to go. The question is, will you be salt and light when you go? That's the question. Will there be something compelling enough about your life and your love for Jesus that somebody says to you, what do you have going on that's so unique? Because I'm seeing darkness, and you seem like you're having some sort of light that I don't have. Friends, I don't care where I'm seeing Brandon right there. I know Brandon's going to be working in Arm & Hammer this week. I know Rich is working in Fremont somewhere. Doesn't matter. You're all over the place, man, because of your job. You're even in and out of people's houses. That's the ground. That's the ground that we farm, not this. The ground that we farm is the places God leads us to be salt and light. That's where we plant the seeds. That's where we water. That's where the Holy Spirit makes growth happen. That's how the church multiplies. It's not about being big. It's not about having the most people. Doesn't matter when they come back here. They need Jesus. This world desperately needs Jesus. Make us salt and light.